I'd like to invite you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 12 for the message this morning. Acts chapter 12. We'll read from verses 1 through 19. This is the account of Peter's imprisonment and release. To another place in a jet, the crowd screaming for him. He was a rock and roll star. He played all the rock and roll tunes from the 50s and early 60s. And he was living the high life, but he had a hollow life. And he began to explain to me his search, his spiritual journey to try to find something that would fit. And so he would search and find something here that sounded religious and something there that sounded religious, but it never really filled the void at all. Then he heard this announcement that the film in the Billy Graham film, he didn't know it, named The Prodigal. And he heard the little description on what that story was all about, a fellow who was living with a girl and finding emptiness in life and not being fulfilled. So he decided to go into this place where this film was being shown. And sure enough, just as the description said, it was exactly like his life. He wondered if it was him that they were taking the script after. And so he heard about it, and at the very end he heard, "You need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior." And he did just that. And he was marvelously saved. And today, he is in the ministry. He is preaching on a regular basis, telling people that the Lord Jesus Christ can indeed free people and make them free from the imprisonment of their lifestyle. As a matter of fact, his little quip that he had is, "I was hooked on rock and roll, but now I stand on the rock and my name..." And that's what he went by for many years. And the Lord Jesus Christ does save people in a wonderful way. We perhaps may not hear it as much these days as we once did in the past, but it still takes place. And the story that we have before here in Acts chapter 12, the imprisonment and release of Peter, is a picture, I believe, of what it's like when someone truly is free from Christ. Now, we know that Peter was an apostle. He was one of the chief apostles in some ways. I mean, the apostle Paul was. He called himself chief of sinners, but he was really a chief in terms of the revelation that came to him. Peter was always the spokesman. He was always the one who was claiming fidelity to the Lord, even though he would later deny him. He was the one who was fervent to follow the Lord. And so we know Peter was a believer. But as that unfolds here in this chapter, we see a very clear picture of what it's like when someone turns to the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, what their condition is before, as we see with Peter here, verses 1 to 6 tells us this is Peter's condition. Then we see God's call in his life, working in his life. And then the after effects of what takes place in Peter's life. There's a great verse found in Psalm 79, verse 11, that reads this way. It's a wonderful verse. "Let the sighing of the prisoner come before thee, according to the greatness of thy power, preserve those who are appointed to die." And really, that's what Peter's situation was. He was appointed to die. We read in the very first verse of this chapter that it was about this time that Herod, this is Herod's grandson, that Herod who killed all those babies back in the time of the birth of our Lord, this is his grandson, Herod Agrippa, that he, the king, stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. The church was a vital entity in the community. It was not a social club. It was not just a place where people gathered to do things. There was something tremendous that was happening in this group of believers, and it was making a difference in their community and in their world. And Herod obviously caught his attention, and so he stretched out his hand, it says in verse 1, to harass or to persecute those in the church. And so we read in 1 Peter that all those who live godly will suffer persecution. And certainly there was a godliness, there was something different in the lives of these believers in the first century that really made the difference, that really caught people's attention, and so much so that Herod saw it and he decided to stretch out his hand to persecute them. We read in verse 2 that he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. This is the same James who asked the Lord, "Can't we be baptized with the same baptism that you're baptized with? Can't we sit on your right hand and on your left hand?" And the Lord Jesus said, "Yes, indeed, you will be baptized with the same baptism. You will take of the cup that I will take as well. And James here is taking of that cup and he's executed for the name of Christ. And Peter here is also taken, it says, when Herod, verse 3, saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. There are a lot of lessons that come to us from this whole account. Some lessons dealing with the place of persecution in the believer's life, the need for prayer, the need for the fact that we realize when we pray, we are really praying to someone who hears our prayers and responds, even though this group of people here were not really believing that in some ways. But nevertheless, we see God's sovereign hand here. He allows Peter to be sentenced and thrown in jail, but James he allows to be executed. We don't understand the why and how come of God's ways, but he's allowing it to happen in this way for his purposes. And so in verse 4, it says, he arrested him, put him in prison, and delivered him to the four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after the Passover. The idea here is that Herod did want Peter killed and executed. And so that would be Peter's lot, it looks like. And so in verse 5, it says, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. I love that verse, that phrase. There's so much in each one of those phrases. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. So that speaks volumes to us, just that very sentence. And so in verses 1 through 6, and especially verse 6, we see the condition that Peter was in. The first thing it says here is that Herod was about to bring him out, and that night Peter was sleeping. Now, if you knew that you were going to be executed the next day, I'm sure you would be shaking and shivering and thinking, what should I do next, and who do I get a hold of, and how can I get out of this situation? Is there some sort of way I can dig out of the cell? Is there some way I can plead my case to convince them not to do me in? Now, I'm quite convinced, because we know Peter is a believer, that he was recalling the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said that one day you were walked where you wanted to walk, and when you are old, someone will take you where you don't want to be. And the reference there was to the execution that would occur prophetically. The Lord was speaking about the execution that Peter would occur, but he says, when you were old. This is not too long after those words that were spoken by the Lord Jesus. So perhaps Peter was calm and at rest, knowing that he would be delivered because the Lord Jesus himself said, when you're older, these things would take place. Perhaps that was the case. We don't know. We can't read between the lines, but we can take a good educated guess that that's indeed the case. But what it does, I think, is provides us with a very clear picture of what the situation is with people that are lost in their sins, that are out there without Christ. Number one, they are under the sentence. Peter was under a sentence to be executed. And God holds people who don't know Christ as their Savior being under a sentence. In at least four different passages in the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 32, Deuteronomy 19, Exodus 4, Joshua chapter 20, there's a very interesting account dealing with the cities of refuge. And when someone accidentally killed someone, and they perhaps were out in the woods and they were chopping trees, I've done this myself, I have a wood stove at home, I know what it's like having an axe in your hand, and you look at that axe head and you want to make sure that that is firmly on because it may go flying out of your hand. The scenario is given to us in Deuteronomy 19. Just say you're out there in the woods and you're with a friend and you're chopping down a tree and the axe head falls off, hits the fellow in the head and he dies. You are now a manslayer. Someone who killed someone but not intentionally. That's manslaughter. And for worry and fear that there would be a relative who would wanting to avenge his kinsman death upon you, you would have to run as quick as you could to a city of refuge. There was a sentence hanging over you. You would have to make sure you were to run to one of the six specific cities, either three on one side of the Jordan River or three on the other side. And if you made it there in time, before the other fellow caught up to you, you had to be a fast runner. You were safe. Sort of reminds me when I was a young kid, we used to play tag. And if you made it to the base, you were safe. You're home safe if you made it to the base. We even had that little extra rule that the kids make a base sticker or something. You could step out of that base. But that's not the case with the cities of refuge. They had to run to that city and get there and stay there. Because there is a sentence that hung over them. And in the same way, God has said in His Word that if a person is outside of Christ, there is a sentence hanging over you. If you're here this morning and you're outside of Christ, if you have not bowed the knee to Him, if you've not said, Lord Jesus, be my Savior, God says there is a sentence hanging over you. And if you were to die today, the penalty would be exacted upon you. It doesn't have to be. Christ has paid the price and taken away that penalty if you avail yourself of that way in which He's provided freedom from that penalty. And here Peter is under the sentence. He's a believer, yes, but we see the picture here of an unsaved person being under the sentence of death. But not only that, again in verse 6, he's sleeping. Indifferent, it seems, to what could lay ahead for him. And we walk out on the streets, we drive down the roadways, and we see people left and right seemingly indifferent in terms of their concern for eternal matters. I like your sign, by the way, and I like the words out there on your sign. Hold loosely to the temporal things and hold firmly to the things that are eternal. And yet we see on every hand, whether it's television or whether it's the radio or whatever it might be, the levity that is out there in the world, the lack of concern for true spiritual matters. And that's what's going on in the world today. You know, there has been a recent interest in the Titanic disaster after they unearthed that, or whatever they did, unseed it, I guess, or something like that, from the bottom of the ocean just a few years ago. And it sparked this interest in what occurred. And the record says that when the warning went out that everyone should get into the lifeboat, many people went back into their rooms and dismissed it as an overstatement, as being overly concerned. And yet people are warned. The Spirit of God gives His witness. In every place there is a witness. We're told that in the book of Acts. God did not leave Himself without witness. And yet people all over the world, seemingly indifferent, asleep as to their true spiritual concern and condition. And so Peter here is asleep, and even though he's a believer, we can picture here the scene it brings before us of an unbeliever asleep and imprisoned and under the sentence of death. But notice here, it says also too that he was bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Bound with two chains. He was bound by these chains. He was held by these chains. The Bible very clearly tells us that when a person goes into sin and they go after that carrot, that alluring thing that Satan would dangle before them, they go after that, they take a taste of that, they develop an appetite for those things, and then they get more and more interested in it, and that's how addictions occur. For a number of years, I worked in a drug and alcohol rehabilitation center. This is where I met this fellow Bill, because he had been marvelously saved and came to this place where I worked. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 22, his own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sins. And the Lord Jesus Himself said in John chapter 8, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And that's why even for us as believers, Paul said, in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. It's the same thing for believers after they've been saved. What we allow ourselves to see and what we allow ourselves to do draws us into that arena and causes an appetite and a desire and pulls us in. It's like a magnetic pull that a magnet would have for metal. And so this is the same thing that Peter here is experiencing. He's chained. He's bound by chains. He's kept there because of this. And there are so many people that need to find Christ as their Savior, and yet they have a love for sin, and they've been drawn into sin. And that's why it's so important for believers to share the good news of Christ, to show them another way, a different way. But not only was Peter sentenced, and not only was he sleeping, and not only was he chained, but he was guarded, he was kept. Look at what it says here in verse 6. He was between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now, if Peter was able to do as they have in the movies, you know, fashion some sort of key and do something on the manacles and get them free, he would still have another obstacle waiting for him at the door. Guards that would keep him. And the Bible tells us very clearly that a person can be held by the cords of their sin. But even if they desire to get out of those sins, the cords of those sins, there's still the world system that tries to, in a sense, keep a person right within that system. Whether it's friends or relatives or whether it's work associates, to try to encourage people to stay within their sin. Even if they may have a desire to break free from those chains, they still have to contend with forces outside that would want to keep them contained. Working in that drug and alcohol rehabilitation center, I remember a number of times, these were grown men, large men who had been in this drug and alcohol rehabilitation center. Muscles, weightlifters, 6'5", tattoos all around, would intimidate you just with the look. And when they had trusted Christ as Savior, and when their time came up where they were to go home, they'd be in that program for 3 months, they would break down and start crying, and they would say, I don't want to go back home. I don't want to go back to my neighborhood. I know what's waiting back there for me. And these great, large men would break down in tears because they were frightened and afraid because they knew what waited for them when they got back there. For them, it was better to pick up and go somewhere else because the influence of family members and influence of friends and the work and everything else would try to push them back into this imprisonment that they had experienced before. That's what Peter here was facing. That was Peter's condition. And it's the condition of those that are outside of Christ. But it doesn't have to stop there. Verse 7 gives us wonderful hope and encouragement. It says there in verse 7 that while Peter was in this condition, through no work of his own, it says, behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up. God had made the provision through this angel who came into the prison and stood right by Peter. God introduced a special situation. He had Peter in mind. And this angel of the Lord stood by him and was about to work in a wonderful way. It says here that the light shone in the prison. Salvation begins when God is at work in a person's life to open spiritual eyes. And in Peter's case, again, I need to remind ourselves as we're going over this, this is Peter who is a believer, but it's a wonderful picture for us of the way the gospel works in a person's life. Here's a person under the sentence to die and bound and asleep and seemingly indifferent to their situation and all that goes with it, kept by the guards. And then, wonderfully, there is the introduction of light into the person's situation. That's what God has done. He's provided that in the Lord Jesus Christ, who said himself, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you will not walk in darkness. All who reject that will stumble. You know, it's like when we have a thunderstorm and the electricity takes the lights out. Now, we may know our home, we know where the table is, we know where the cabinet is, and we can seemingly negotiate our way through in the midst of the darkness. But even there, it's difficult for us. Next day we find a bruise on our hip and we find bruises in our arms because we couldn't quite find our way through. That is the picture of what the world is going through outside of Christ from a spiritual standpoint. They may be an executive up on Wall Street. They may, and that's up on the gutters. You know, gutters are up high and gutters are also low. They may be someone who's homeless on the street, but they're stumbling and walking in darkness. That's what the Bible tells us. That's what Bill was explaining as he began to go through his testimony. The darkness that he was in, living the high life and yet as hollow as could be. Reminds me one day years ago in our home, we would hear some buzzing sound somewhere around April, March or April. And I said, what is that? And I go tapping around for it. And my finger goes right through the door sill. Wouldn't go through this at all. It goes through the door sill made of wood. Termites had eaten through. It looked perfectly good until I went over there and touched it like this. My finger went right through it. And the Hollywood movie stars that you see, they get out of their limousines, the flashes are going, and you know they're all dressed up in the nice gowns and the suits, and everybody are looking, they're getting all this attention. I can guarantee you their lives are hollow as could be. No hope, no encouragement. And yet the world system makes it look as if that's the thing to aspire to, the thing to attain, the riches that come of that, and the recognition that comes of that. And people say, that's what I'd like to be, all that recognition, all that money. They don't tell you the drugs that they have to deal with and all sorts of things and the bodyguards that they need because they have stalkers and everything else that goes with that. There is a price for sin. And so God has made a way out, but the first thing he does is he shines a light in the prison to say there is a different way. That's what he did here with Peter through this angel. And he struck Peter on the side. That's a vivid picture too. I remember when I was 17, I was not a Christian. That's the year that I became a Christian, but just prior to that, I was not a Christian. Someone from the assembly had befriended my mother, who was starting to go to that meeting and got saved. And she would say, Mark, come on out to the local meeting there and become part of the youth group, and you'll enjoy your nice time and a lot of people your age. And I said, no, I don't want anything to do with it. And then one day my mom invited this family over our house, and I didn't want anything to do. I wanted to keep in my room. And then the next thing I know, 2 days later, I get a phone call from someone in this family who said, why don't you come out to a birthday party that we have for the youth group? And I was polite, and I hung up the phone. I says, well, thank you very much. I'm not quite sure. I hung up the phone. And then I was mad at Mom for doing such a thing, for the conspiracy. I know you are planning for them to do this. This is all set up. And what was happening was I was being struck on the side. And when you share the good news of Christ to someone and they react, don't take that as total rejection because you're hitting a nerve. And they're just reacting because they're being struck. Peter was sleeping. People love to be let alone to sleep. You know, mothers in the audience here, you know, you walk into the room, the boy is sleeping, girl is sleeping, and you stir them. They don't want to get up. Peter didn't want to get up. The world doesn't want to wake up spiritually. They're content in their sleep. But the faithful will strike in a good way and stir the conscience. Share the good news of Christ. And that strikes a nerve and it doesn't feel right and it doesn't, it's not what they're looking for. And yet, that's the way God works. And he struck Peter here. He's poking at him, perhaps, to wake him up. Peter didn't like that, but there was great things that were going to happen with Peter. It says here that the angel of the Lord raised him up. Not only did he stand by him and shine the light by there, but he struck him and raised him up. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, that when a person begins their new life in Christ, as they do, it says that that we're raised up together and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. God raises up the person. That's what the angel is doing here. Not only that, but it says his chains fell off. Now, we've sung that hymn many a time. You've sung it too, written by Charles Wesley, that great hymn. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued. Next stanza, written, I'm sure, right after this account here in Acts chapter 12. Long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and in nature's night. But thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I awoke The dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. That's written right after Acts chapter 12. I'm guaranteed, positive, Charles Wesley long with the Lord, but I'm sure of it. The light flamed into the dungeon in Peter's situation, lit it up. How those other guards were there and weren't aware of that, I don't know. That's the miracle of the whole account. And that's the way that God was working. It was Peter's call. It was God's power, Peter's call, and he was going to respond to that call. And so in verse 8, it says that the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." And he went out and followed him. That's Peter's continuance. First Peter's condition and now Peter's call. And here is the continuance. The way that Peter follows on, continues on. And the angel said, "Gird yourself on, tie on your sandals." There would be a new appearance to Peter. New clothes, new sandals. He was going to walk away from that situation. That's what happens when a person truly becomes a Christian. I'll tell you a little story. I became a Christian a number of years ago when I was 17. At that time, there was the news that B.J. Thomas became a Christian. Now, some of you older people would remember who B.J. Thomas was, right? "Raindrops Keep Falling on My Head" and all those songs. Okay, it was big news. It was B.J. Thomas became a Christian. And the news was he's going to be in town, and now he's a Christian, and I want to hear some of his songs. So I went to go hear this B.J. Thomas. Of course, I knew him before when I was not saved, and when he apparently wasn't saved in this new profession of faith that he had made. So I go into a concert with a friend of mine, another Christian friend. We're teenagers at the time. We're there to hear this man who's famous. And I heard him say from the platform, he says, "I'm not a Christian entertainer. I'm just an entertainer who became a Christian." And he was trying to stress the fact there that he was going to continue playing his old secular songs. So don't expect anything out of him. And, you know, just someone who, well, I was at 19 at the time. Someone who was 19 and not very well knowledgeable of the scriptures, I still understood the fact that, listen, when you become a Christian, there's a change in your life. Something takes place that's different. And that's what we see pictured here with Peter. New clothes put on him and sandals put on him to walk away from that situation and following the Lord's leading and the Lord's guidance. And in this way, expressed here through the angel of the Lord who said, "Follow me. Take me out of this situation," taking him out of that situation. And that's what happened here with Peter. So we have this very interesting account found in verse 10. When they were past the first and second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. Now this is a city gate opening up all by itself. And Peter walks through it. And at that point, the angel departed from him. Says in verse 11, Peter had come to himself. He said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod." The first one that knew that something was different in his life and his situation that was different was Peter. He realized it. The angel departed from him. It reminds me of accounts in a few chapters previous to the Ethiopian treasure, the Ethiopian eunuch. There, Philip was mightily used of God in a tremendous gospel campaign up in Samaria, and then he came down for one individual. That's the worth of a soul. God led him right down there to one person. And after he had talked with him and explained things, and after he'd gotten baptized, it says in the scriptures that Philip was caught up and he went on to Azotus, another place, the Old Testament Ashdod, the Philistine city, the enemies of God's people. And that's where Philip is going, right into the enemy territory, so to speak, to preach the gospel. No cultural lines in preaching the gospel. And the man who was saved, this Ethiopian eunuch, went on his way rejoicing. Why? All by himself. I mean, without another believer there. Because God had affected his heart, he was able to do that and go on his own. And Peter right here is going on his own. The angel was there, worked at a particular time, and now had given Peter that responsibility, and Peter was standing on his own feet, so to speak. I can't help us to think that many times when we hear someone make a profession of faith, we almost sell short the power of God in a person's life. We feel like we have to get them into the program, get them, you know, into this. Now, there is responsibility. That's part of that. I understand that. But we're doing it for that as if to say that God can't rule and work in this person's life, then we have a very short view, limited view of the power of God in a person's life. If there's true life, there'll be fruit that results. And Peter here is on his own, and he says in verse 11, he comes to himself and he says, I know for certain the Lord has sent his angel. I know my situation now. And for some of those fellows like Bill and some other people in that drug and alcohol rehabilitation center, they would first to say, they said, I can't believe where I am today. If you had asked me a year ago that I would be a different person, I would say you're crazy. Because they knew in their own hearts that something had changed in their lives. Just like Peter here, he knew his condition changed. He says, I know now the Lord. This is not a dream. This is reality. And there's a difference here that's taking place. Of course, in verse 12, it says, when he considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. He knows where he's going. First place he goes to meet with the Lord's people. And of all places, the prayer meeting. That's a great lesson right there for each one of us. The importance of the prayer meeting. And they were there. Many were gathered there. Not just the few. As we saw at the signs, you know, 7 days without prayer makes one weak. W-E-A-K. The old phrase. The need for prayer and the need for many being gathered together praying. And yet, even though many are gathered together praying, Peter is there knocking at the door, and Rhoda answers, and she doesn't even open the door for Peter. Talk about humor in the Bible. Right here. For gladness, she runs back to tell everyone that Peter is at the gate. And of course, the believing believers have a problem with belief. And they say, oh no, you're mad. You're beside yourself. Can't be. Leave us alone. We're praying for his release. Don't disturb the meeting. And then when that didn't work, I guess they said, well, it must be his angel. We all have a problem. It's not the belief that we have a problem. It's our unbelief that we have a problem with, isn't it? Sometimes we do sell so short the power of God to work in a person's life. And here they're praying for Peter's release, and there is Peter standing outside the door in response to their prayers. I heard a very interesting story one time that an assembly wanted to start a prison work, and they were having problems getting entrance into the particular city jail. And they were praying, and there was opposition there, the officials, the administration of that jail facility, whatever. And they were having opposition. They couldn't get in there at all to make sure there was a gospel witness going in. And they prayed, and they prayed, and there was nothing that seemed to take place. Then one week, someone trusted the Lord Jesus who had committed a crime. And the day or two before he was going to jail, he trusted Christ as Savior. And there he was in. And that was their witness. And yet they were continuing to pray for the opportunity. And here God had answered that prayer in a way they didn't expect. They were looking at it from another standpoint. But here someone had trusted Christ who was sentenced and had to go into jail. And there the witness was there. God does answer in some wonderful ways, ways that we don't expect. But Peter, look at Peter, verse 16. He continues to knock. That's why I say it's the continuance of Peter, continuing to knock. Peter knew that there was a change that took place. The others didn't. And there are some people that you may come across who you think, well, maybe the profession of faith was not solid. Maybe there was something lacking. And yet they knew, as Peter knew, that there was something that took place. And there is a continuance in the knocking of Peter because it showed that he had been indeed transplanted from the cell to the front door of this house. There are a lot of people that sincerely have trusted Christ. And we remember their past, we remember their failings, and we can be very doubtful. And yet true faith will continue knocking. Verse 17, he motioned to them with his hand to keep silent, and he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. That's personal testimony. This is the change that took place in Peter's life from this standpoint. Yes, he's a believer, but a wonderful picture of what takes place in a person's life when they trust Christ the Savior, the change that dramatically comes into their situation. Now, this is a person who's older, pictured here as an older person. Some of you may have trusted Christ as a very young child, and that's a wonderful thing to be thankful for. But there are many others, too, that have experienced the depths of sin, and God marvelously saves them. And he now, as Peter did right here, are able to give a wonderful testimony how the Lord had changed them. And that's what happened in Peter's experience. God had taken him from the prison and now had set him free. Free to serve the Lord, free to meet with his people and to tell them how God had changed them, how God had changed him. And that's what God can do in your life and in mine. And we may have trusted Christ the Savior, and we are wondering perhaps when will this ever take place, the dramatic testimony like this ever take place in my life? Well, that's a matter of commitment. It's a matter of what the Lord would want for you. There's a separate path for every person. But here at least is a very strong encouragement to believers to keep at it and praying for those people who need Christ. And just like Bill, who I sat down with in that Olive Garden restaurant and began to talk with him. It was the simple testimony of different individuals that began working away at his conscience so that when that door opened up for him, literally, the door where that film was, but the door of his life and his heart and spiritual eyes opened up, then he could see for himself what his true situation was, and he could turn to Christ. There's another great verse in the Psalms that reads this way, Psalm 142, verse 7. Bring my soul out of prison that I may praise your name. Righteous shall surround me. Righteousness shall surround me. For you shall deal bountifully with me. Bring my soul out of prison. Whenever we have the opportunities to preach the gospel to the prisoners over there in New Jersey, these are great verses to remind them of what God can do in their lives and what God can do in your life as well. If you only trust the Lord Jesus. I hope that each one in this room has sincerely trusted Christ and asked Him to be their Savior. And if you have not done that, you need to look at Peter here and say, this is really the true situation that I'm in. And if you see that for what it is, then you'll make changes to get out of that. Just one final brief story to conclude. When I was in college, I remember the president said that his father served in the Spanish-American War back in the late 1890s. And he said one of the punishments for disobedience or insubordination by people on the boat were to drop the prisoner down through the center of the boat to the hull of the ship through the little square box, you know, that's on the deck of the boat, down there in darkness. And, of course, any sailor or whatever who was out of work realized he didn't have to work all that hard work, and he was quite content to go down in the darkness of that, the bowels of that ship. However, what they would do is lower some sort of light or a candle down there or something like that to expose the situation for what it was. And there we would find these creeping, slithering things down in the bottom of that boat. And immediately they wanted to be out of that situation. And this college president went on to make the application that most of the world is unaware of the desperation of their situation until they have it exposed to them and they immediately want out. And Peter here was in prison, in a bad situation. But the light shone in prison and revealed that situation maybe for more than Peter understood initially. And that's the way it is for the unsaved as well. Keep praying for those, even in your family, in your neighborhood, that need to know Christ. God can do a marvelous work through the Lord Jesus Christ, but we need to be constantly praying for them that they would turn to Him. Shall we pray? Our Father and God, we thank You again for the lessons that we can draw from Your Word. We thank You for the power of the Scriptures that remind us of Your power, what You can do in a person's life, despite their condition, despite their predicament, their situation. Your power is far greater, and they can go on and continue on with You and a wonderful testimony that gives honor and glory to the Lord. We thank you again for these words. We pray that you would speak to our hearts about our responsibilities to tell others and to continue constantly praying for you to work, to shatter the chains, the fetters that hold people back. We pray that you would help us to this end. We ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.